angelology, Christology, demonology. So you go through all those studies over the years, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, eschatology. And then, of course, a lot of studies go into a young earth and an old earth. How old is our earth, man? Is it billions of years old, or is it just over 6,000 years old? So you study those things and you have debates over them. Are we talking about a round earth or a flat earth? What do you guys think? Oh, the teens are going downstairs. Sorry about that. I'm like Brian now. I don't let the children go. I don't let the teens go. Teens, you're going downstairs. Thanks, teachers. Nobody put their hands up over here. It just shows you they're all zoned in, okay? So what do you think, a round earth or a flat earth? What do we have, a flat earth or a round earth? Oh, I mean, just look at me. I'm round, bad. All right, so we find a flat earth, a round earth, and then afterwards you always get back to one thing. How big is God? We somehow always, I always get back into that. How big is God? And that's an amazing thing to ask that question. How big is God? Several years ago, I did an in-depth study on a Wednesday night concerning this or pertaining to the subject, how big is God? And if you look at Philippians, I think we've got that either before that or after that. I'm not too sure. Just check it out. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Today's English version. This is what Paul says. All I want is what? How do I know him? I can only get to know him through what he reveals to me. How do I get to know him? Spend time with him. I want to know Christ. It's a powerful statement, this, because he goes on and he says, and to experience the power that did what? Raised him from the dead. If the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the power of his resurrection. But notice, to the extent he's prepared to go to know Christ. Notice the extent. I want to know Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his what? Okay, that's where somehow we draw the line. That's where we draw the line. Suffering? I've had enough of that. Nope. Did he have a fair share of suffering? That is Paul. He had a fair share of suffering. And what he desired has come upon him. To share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Like him in his death. What was he like in his death? What was he like on the cross? Father, forgive them. I want to be like that, he says. In the hope that I myself will be raised from the death or from death to life. The hope. No. The hope is Jesus Christ. There's no hoping around here. And that's why, how big is God? I think it's a pertinent question. Especially in this age of space exploration and expanding technology. The technology expansion is phenomenal. What's happening within the political world is something amazing. What's happening in the weaponry is amazing. Just to see how AI is controlling a lot of stuff nowadays. Look at our weapons. I mean, to rescue those pilots with a ship that was just nobody on board and directed from California in Iran waters. I mean, come on, this is ridiculous stuff. And the reason it is so difficult to answer this question, how big is God, is that we do not have a yardstick to put down to measure God by. Who do we compare God with? So if we can't compare him, how can we determine how big he is? You see what I'm saying? And yet, there's God. He is a God. He is the God. And yet many people say there is no God. But that doesn't change the fact that there's a God. There's no yardstick to put down by the side of God. He's not so many feet long. He's not so many feet high. He's not so many feet wide. So how do I determine how big God is? And Paul recognized this when he prayed that the Ephesians might know the love of Christ. And you can't separate the love of Christ from Christ. Christ is love. You can't separate from God. God is love. And that's what he said in the book of Ephesians 3, verse 17, 18, and 19, the Living Bible translation. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home. Where? So there's got to come a time in your life and my life that Christ comes into our hearts, into our lives, and be at home. Living with you as you trust him. You're walking with him now. Experiencing him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. But what is love? God is love. But then when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, you will discover the description of this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. How long must I suffer? How high is his love? And may you be able to feel and understand as all God's children should. How long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. Can I? Is that possible to attain that? Only through the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us and our experiences. And to experience this love. What love? God's love. But how high is God's love? How deep is God's love? How great is God's love? Immeasurable. But we can have a portion of it. Because he says, and to experience this love, this kind of love of God, what God is like. Because that's what Paul said. I want to experience Jesus. So if we experience this, though it is so great. Look at this, guys. He wants to experience this love. He wants us to experience this love for ourselves. And he says, it is so great that you will never see the end of it. And guess what? Or fully know or understand it. Why not? Why not? Because God is immeasurable, which means his love is immeasurable. But yet the Bible also tells us when we see him, we will be like him. So we'll understand things better. And so, at last you will be filled up with God himself. This means that humanly speaking, you and I cannot even begin to comprehend the love of God. We're just touching the edges of it. We do not know how high it is. We do not know how wide it is. We do not know how long it is. We do not know how deep it is. But we know there's love. We know what love has done in us. We know what love has accomplished in us. We know what God is like a little bit, just a little bit through while we were yet sinners. God did what? He loved us and sent his son. So we have a taste of God's love. What do we know about this love? Only what the Holy Spirit opens our minds to. And therefore Paul prayed that the believers in Ephesus might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. But this question, how big is God, is not a modern day question. It's a question that has come through the ages. I'm working on another sermon, another teaching I want to present to you. What's your name? What's your name? What's the value of a name? What does your name mean? What's the identification? Once somebody asks, what's your name? Well, it depends what the person answers. If it says, I'm the President of the United States, there's some clout to that. And you find throughout the scriptures that pops up regularly. What's your name? What is his name? We'll be giving it to you somewhere along the line. So this, how big is God, is not a modern question. It comes back, goes back throughout the ages. In fact, it's probably found mostly in the Old Testament. The book of Job in particular. Zophar, one of the three friends of Job, raised a question when he asked this. Can you solve the mysteries? Or he was speaking to God and God answered over here. Can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything there is to know about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens. But who are you? Who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. But you know in comparison to... What can you know in comparison to him? It is broader than the earth and wider than the sea. That's Zophar speaking. And then you have Elihu, the critic of Job and his friends, making this statement in Job 36:26. Behold, God is great. Oh, pause. How great is God? How big is he? And we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. Why not? Because he has no number of years. And according to scriptures, God does not fit in the dimension of this world at all. He created this world, but he doesn't fit into the dimension of this world. He spoke and it came into existence. He has no reference at all. There is no reference at all to distance and time. There is nothing to which you and I can compare God to or with. So how big is God? I don't know. All I know is eternal. All I know, I can't figure it out in my head. All I know that God is beyond comprehension. And when we get to the end of this message this morning, you'll find something phenomenal. There is nothing to which we can compare him. And he constantly reminded his people in the Old Testament of that very same fact. I am unique. I am who I am. Isaiah was up against a nation enslaved by idolatry. And then I find he spoke for God. And this is what he says in Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared from ancient time? This from ancient time. Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is, read it with me. And there is, says who? Says who? How can he make a statement like that? Isn't that arrogance? It's a fact. There is no other God beside me. A just God? A savior? There is none besides me. Are there gods? Yes. Everything apart from God is made or created. But God was never made nor created. He's self-existing. How the heck do you put that into that brain? He's self-existing. Look to me and be saved. No other gods can say this. No other religious leaders can point to their God that makes this statement. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And then he emphasizes, I am God, and there is no other. Really?
Prove it.
Prove it. He doesn't have to prove anything because he's God. I accept it or I reject it. Accepting or rejecting. In rejecting, does it change the existence of God? No. No. The very person or people that reject God will face God one day. The very people that rejected him. I am God and there is no other. Look at Isaiah 46 verse 5. To whom will you liken me? Remember, how big is God? To whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me? That we should be alike. This is a challenge, guys. This is a challenge for you and me. This is a challenge for humanity. This is a challenge for angels. This is a challenge for Satan. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me? Who do I compare God with? That we should be alike. There is not, nor has there ever been, a single thing in creation by which to compare God. He's the only one of his kind. And here's a startling statement. You and I have seen something that God has never seen. Let that sink in. You and I have seen something that God has never seen. Is that possible? I'm gonna blow your mind. I am so grateful there are no stones lying around here this morning, because I will be stoned to death. No, it's a fact. There is something you've seen that God has never seen. He's the all-knowing God. He's the most powerful human being. So the fact of the matter is, you see what God has never seen. You see it every day. What is that? You're equal. God has never seen his equal. There is no equal to God. But you and I see our equals every day. Same height, same last name, same weight, same clothes sometimes. We see equals nearly every day of our lives, but God has never seen his equal. Why not? There is no equal. And that's why he says, I am God, and there's none like me. None like me. We say it because it's a relative term. We're thinking in terms of other human beings. And you say, but God's equal. He's seen his equal, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one. But it's a three in one. So there's no equal, if you want to, in that sense, of outside of the Trinity. That is why we know that a person is tall or short. We can say that God is, we can't say that he's tall, he's short, we don't know. Therefore, if you and I are to know how big God is, we cannot use nature or human understanding as a measuring rod. So if we can't use nature as our measuring rod, what kind of tape measure can we use to decipher and come to the conclusion how big is God? We just don't have a tape measure. We can't measure God in terms of inches and feet, yards and miles, or even light years. He can't be weighed in pounds or tons. The entire system of mathematics is inadequate to express anything concerning God. So nothing within our realm can define how big God is. We can draw conclusions. We can assume. But we can only know God by what He reveals to us through His Word. So how big is God? Well, let's start with the question of how tall He is. And to measure that, I want to give you a new yardstick. A new way of measuring Him. God is infinite. So now we get, once again, in our limited brain, to decipher and determine infinity. One of the easiest ways is to say, it just forever, it goes on and goes on and goes on. But that's something that started, but God never had a starting point. And if you start analyzing that in the human side of things, that God never had a birth, God never had a starting point, He always existed. How do you comprehend the existence of God that never had a beginning, that has no end? And that's why He says, I am who I am. How do we determine the greatness? The human mind cannot determine this. Having said that, maybe you think I've said very much, but according to the Word, I do know that He's infinite. In Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. In other words, there's no end to it. Now, guys, if I can help you to try or begin to understand the greatness of the God that we serve, that may give you some value, because in that sense, you and I have been made in the image and the likeness of God. There's something of God in us. And if we look around and we see the mess in the world and we look up and we see God created all those things, but we look into the future and we see the future is dark for a period of time until everything changes, which you and I will not see in our lifetime, but in the physical form, but we are going to see changes in our country, major changes in our country. But the world, there's unrest all over the world. This immigration and migration thing and illegal aliens or undocumented people is not an American thing. I told you that 3 weeks ago. It's a worldwide thing. As I said to you, even in South Africa, the government is pleading with the people to stop going from door to door and knocking on doors. And if you're illegal, they give you a warning to get out or they burn you and your house. So far, I don't know how many folks have been let out of the country. But notice what he says, his understanding is infinite. In fact, God is infinite in every direction. Why? Because he transcends all limitations of time and space. Is God controlled by time and space? No. No. There is just no limitation to this being we call God. And yet we treat this being we call God as if he's just a co-human being at times. And the audacity of people to say, I don't believe in God. The audacity of an infinite or a finite human being to challenge an infinite being is stupidity. Because at this point in time, you and I must agree that humanity is severely limited. We have limitations. I've shared some of those limitations with you over the past months. We'll just reiterate one of them. How long are you going to live? It would be nice if God would send me a memo and say, Dennis, On July 30th, I'm calling you home. That will be a nice memo. But the Bible tells us our life is like a blade of grass. Green today, withered tomorrow. So what control have I got over that? What control do I have over my health? Oh, I can eat healthy things, but I've seen a lot of people eat healthy things and die. So that's why I stick with Coke and steak. It's kept me alive until now. It's good stuff. Mom may try it. No. Don't. God is not a prisoner in his creation at all. He doesn't have to rely on transportation. Oh, help us with our train systems. Time and space make no impression on him whatsoever. He's not limited by them, as you and I are. Actually, he uses time and space and he uses all of his creation to accomplish his will. And here's another thing. Can anyone thwart his will? Can anyone stop his will from being accomplished? No. Can we stop what's going to happen in the near future upon the face of the earth? Can we stop a one world government? Can we stop a one world religion? Can we stop a cashless society? No. Because as we go through the word of God, these things are prophesied or predicted. They're going to happen. The Bible says nations will rise against nations. Can we stop that? No. We can try. Oh, peace deal. We've been hearing peace for years. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes himself. No peace until the Prince of Peace comes, who is Jesus Christ. So we cannot thwart his will. We cannot stop his will. We cannot prevent his will. God will do as he pleases. Who gives him the authority and the right to do as he pleases? Himself. Why? Because there's none like him. And everything that we see has been created by him, because the Bible says in Colossians, all things were created by him and for his own pleasure. He can do as he pleases. But whatever he does and he pleases, everything is just, righteous. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pause again. Let's analyze what I said earlier on. Can I stop his will? No. But can my will be stopped? Yes. The things I want to do may not necessarily come to pass. But look at this. At the appointed time, I will return to you. Now, we have that appointed time found in Galatians as well. When the time was right, the appointed time, God sent his son. At the appointed time. So there's a lot of appointed times that he has instituted. And he says, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And oh my gosh, when you go into this, this is why we got the major Arab and Israel fights, because of Isaac and Ishmael. Everything goes back to Isaac and Ishmael. Everything. In the Middle East in particular. Everything goes back to that. God says, at the appointed time, I'm coming back to you. And even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was timed. Galatians 4:4, I just referenced it. Look at what it says. When the fullness of time had come, the appointed time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, referring to the Jewish law. So there are appointed times. And then the most common one for you and me it's appointed unto man to die once. Now, let's pause. How big is God? I don't know. But there's a lot of appointments. And he says there's an appointed time for you and I to die. Oh, you haven't met our medical people yet. You haven't met our scientists yet. They're going to expand our life. They're going to help us to live to 120. And once they reach that, they're going to be made, it's going to be made possible. Then you and I could actually live eternally. Oh, really? Oh, really? Who says? Oh, just look at our technology. You know, God just says, boom, gone, gone. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. You know, we become so arrogant as human beings. The same time when God said, I want you to spread across the face of the earth. And they said, no. We're going to build a tower. We're all one language. We're going to build a tower. And we're going to reach the heavens. And God says, not so fast. I'm going to confuse your languages. I'm going to confuse your language. And all of a sudden, hey, how's it going? Huh? Non comprendo. I mean, God just, boom, jumps in and says, guys, you're not so smart as you make yourself out to be, man. God sent forth his son, born of a womb, born under law. God pinpointed the appropriate time at this particular instance, and sent his son into the world to save us. You and I are subject to time, but God is not a creature of time. He doesn't need time. It is part of his creation. And if it's part of creation, if time is part of his creation, he controls it. Why? Because he made it. He created it. Because God is infinite, it is impossible for a finite creature to know him completely. And the only way in the world that you and I can know about God is for him to reveal himself through his word. And just before the Lord gave the invitation to men who labor to come unto him, he said the following in Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Interesting. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, he's revealing the Father to us through himself. Apart from Jesus Christ, the only thing you and I can know about God is that he exists and he's powerful. That's all you and I know. From the word, from creation. Because he says, just look at creation. God has revealed himself through creation. Yet men will try and get rid of God by trying to introduce, as over the years, the evolutionary process. But God says, look at creation. And as you look at creation, man is without excuse pertaining to the greatness of God. For all things were created by him and for him. All we know and can know about God is that he exists and is powerful. But the question we human beings may ask, and we may be fair in asking, how reliable is God? How consistent is God? Is God a man that he should lie? And all those questions we may ask are virtually immaterial, because God cannot lie. God is consistent. God is love. And yet there is no other being according to God that is like him. There's nobody that can compare with him or to him. So now you and I'm sitting with, if you want to, a predicament. What do I do with God? What do I do with him? If there is a God, what do I do with him? Do I follow him? Or do I reject him? I can't prove that he doesn't exist. I cannot prove that. No human being can prove that God does not exist. No human being can do that. Because man is operating in the natural realm. God is spirit. So you can't prove that he doesn't exist. What am I going to do with this God? He exists. He's powerful. But that's the reason our Savior came, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. Not primarily to redeem man. Just listen carefully. Yes, we know that God sent his Son. Primarily, he didn't come just to redeem mankind. Primarily, he came to reveal God to mankind. What kind of God is this? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever will believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now we see God through Jesus Christ. And salvation is part of the package. He spent only 6 hours on a cross to redeem the world. He spent 33 years revealing to mankind who God is. That's all he did. 6 hours on the cross to redeem man. Go into the grave. Third day rose again. But 33 years revealing God to man. Wow. So I can know God through revelation. And if you are to know God, you will go to the Lord Jesus Christ today. You see, God never had a Columbus. Nobody ever discovered God. You have come to his revelation and let him speak to you there. And he also speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you and I want to know how big he is? Well, how much does he weigh? The answer is, it requires another way of measuring. How do I measure him? And here it is. He's self-existent. What does self-existent mean? Shout it out. Self-existent. God is self-existent. The self-existence of God is one of the most amazing things. Why? He does not need any outside help or support to survive. He doesn't need an oxygen tank. He doesn't need vitamins. He loves fish, not steak. He does not need any outside help or support to survive. Why? He's entirely self-sufficient. How big is he? How great is he? A God that needs no help. A God that doesn't need oxygen. A God that doesn't need to breathe. A God that doesn't give life, but is life. Wow, guys. Don't you feel this morning that we are small and he's kind of big? Don't you feel this morning, wow, there's a revelation coming to me through the scriptures and through the word and through this message. Man, God is huge. God is big. I believe in my heart, we use this word so often, but I think we're doing injustice to the word if you want to. Oh, somebody does something spectacular. Oh, that's awesome. No, 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 no. We shouldn't use the word awesome to created things. We should use the word awesome. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And so I go through these scriptures and I recognize that he doesn't need any help from anybody. He's not subject to accidents. He doesn't carry any life or health insurance. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't eat an apple a day to keep the doctor away. He has no burial insurance. He has no 401k. He doesn't have any oxygen supply. He doesn't need to wear a spacesuit. None of these things concern him one bit. Why not? Because God looks to no one. His existence is not contingent on any outside support because he is God, the great I am. We're still getting to the thing I said earlier on about something that's so amazing. He's self-existent. It is his nature to be. He's absolute. Nothing causes him to do anything. Just look at that. He's absolute. Nothing causes him to do anything, but he causes everything. What? Oh my gosh, this is a great God. He is the source and the author of life. Pause for a moment again. Where does life come from? God. Where does eternal life come from? Let's go further. Is it possible to have eternal life apart from God? So why are we rejecting God? Because we don't believe in eternal life. And the reason many people don't believe in eternal life, because they've not been educated. We have fallen short in sharing that with people, not debating things. Remember last week? Repent. Change your mind, dude. That's what repent means. Change your mind, dude. Turn from what you were thinking in your own way and turn to God. That's repent. Many people don't know what repent means today. It's change your mind, dude. And now we're in a position that we're not sharing this with the people. Sometimes we need to have the strategy of the socialists, how they organize, how they look long term. And you and I, all we got to do is apply Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Go. Make disciples. Baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them. That's where we've been lacking. That's where we've been lacking. Everyone. We come on Sundays, we get ourselves all worked up, fed up, etc., etc. But we forget about this world out there that needs to know about the greatness of God. He is the source and the author of life. May I say to you, every breath that you breathe, he gives it to you. Just think about it. You're sitting in this comfortable chair. It's about 6 inches thick. That's why some of you fall asleep at times. And I can identify who's got tonsils and who hasn't got tonsils. May I say to you, every breath that you breathe, he gives it to you. Think about that. We take this for granted. Breathe, man, breathe. It's a good day to be alive. He gives it to you. Every flower that blooms gets its life from him. Why? He is the giver of life. And yeah, we get to the crux of the matter. This is what I told you about earlier on. Isn't it amazing that this great, this awesome God. That's where you use that word awesome. He's awesome, man. He's awesome. this majestic God, the God that is self-sufficient, the God that is eternal, the God that doesn't need us for anything, but created us. This God that is so awesome, this God that is so majestic, desires to have a relationship with human beings. Are you serious? Are you serious? Why doesn't he have a relationship with angels? Just have a relationship with angels. Have close fellowship with angels. What do you want to do with me? Well, I created you in my likeness and my image, and I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to be part of my kingdom. I want you to be part of everything that I've created. That's why in creation I gave you authority over things. This awesome God, this brilliant God, this majestic God desires to have a relationship with humans. What is my response? Well, my response should be, I view it as an honor. That's how I view it. I view it as an honor and a privilege to be called a child of the living God. I view it as an honor and a privilege to have been adopted into the family of God. And now I have the honor and privilege of saying to him, my father. My father. Who's your father? My father. Oh, you got some time? May I tell you who's my father? Oh, he spoke. And galaxies came into being. Oh, what are you smoking? Oh, man, I'm smoking a Holy Ghost stuff. Holy Ghost stuff, man. I've got royal blood in me, man. I'm a child of the creator of the universe. No, 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 no. You are limited in this human form. My mate, hang around. You ain't seen nothing yet. This human form is going to go to the ground. And in a twinkling of an eye, when God says it's time, it's going to be changed. And I'm going to be like him. I'm going to get my glorified body. Wow. So you're looking at me now. You ain't seen nothing yet. Looking at you, you ain't seen nothing yet. And that's why John ended off Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because the world is going to go through turmoil. When a third of the human race is going to die, a third of the sea is going to turn into the blood, a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. That's what's waiting planet Earth. What's waiting me? What's awaiting me? I'll end with this. It's time to go eat. I have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I'm heading home, my mate. You heading home, my mate. It won't be long. And we'll see him. Oh, they've been saying that for ages. Yeah, it's closer now than it was then. How great is God? Beyond human comprehension. For some that I don't know this morning, I would encourage you, please, have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus today to be part of your life by starting, forgive me of my sins. I heard about you. I don't know you. I know from what I heard this morning, I'm a sinner. I was born into sin. But there's somebody that can redeem me, buy me out of the sin. And his name is Jesus. Today, Jesus, redeem me. I want to become a follower of you today. And the minute you ask Jesus to be part of your life and forgive you of your sins, the Bible says you have the right to call him my Father. Then walk in his ways. Get to know this Father. Get to know God. And I think this morning, I didn't realize it was planned. It's only appropriate for us to sing, "How Great Is Our God." I never knew they planned that for this morning's song, the end song. But I think it's very appropriate to stand this morning, raise our hands towards heaven, and say, "How great is our God." Can we pray together?